It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth, steady to show yourself, approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning we are continuing our doctrine of the gospel study, and we finished the first page last time. So if you have that doctrine, see if I can find my glasses. Oh, there they are. I only need them when I want to see. Okay. The doctrine of the gospel. We noted last time the introduction, and based on Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer in his 8-volume set, in volume 7 he discusses the 4 categories, if we could call them that, of the gospel of the kingdom, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, and the gospel which Paul calls my gospel. They all have the same emphasis in that we're saved by faith alone in the plan of God and the promise of God. For us today, it's believing in Jesus Christ. Of course, he was unknown. He was known perhaps as a prophet who would come. He was the seed of Abraham, and so in many ways the gospel was presented, but the gospel as we understand it today isn't even really mentioned per se in the Old Testament, only a couple of times, sometimes just as good information that comes by way of a courier, not even anything to do with Jesus Christ. There are several references predicting the Lord Jesus Christ, which could be construed as good news in the Old Testament. We noted them, Isaiah 61, Isaiah 40, and of course some of the prophets. As a matter of fact, it says basically that the gospel was clearer when we get to the prophets. Isaiah 53, 52 and 53 really present the most clear picture of the gospel that we have in the Old Testament. Then we noted Adam and the woman. We noted the witness and the stars, and some of termed it the gospel in the stars. I guess we could call it that. But again, it was simply the plan of God, the witness in the stars, although some books wrote the gospel in the stars. We called it the witness of God in the heavens. And of course, that presented, we believe, a Savior in many, many pictures. Orion and Boots and others who were part of the star pictures in antiquity, they're still there today. So there's certainly reminiscent of a time when people had the overhead in the sky rather than an overhead projector, and it gave them information pertinent to the plan of God from time immemorial. And then, of course, we have Cain and Abel. We noted that, and their sacrifice, which one was acceptable. Abel's was and Cain's was not. Then we talked about the presentation to Enoch. We have very little about Enoch, and so the passages for Enoch are here, 3 places. Genesis 5:24, it says he walked with God and he was not. In other words, God took him. So this was a picture of the rapture, where God simply takes someone off the earth and he becomes invisible to the earth and he goes to be with God. And so some even think he might be one of the 2 witnesses. I think not, but he certainly is a picture of the fact that God can take people off the earth and take them immediately into heaven. And of course, he does this also with Jesus in the actual resurrection, when Jesus is ascending into heaven, when he had seen his disciples and then left them and said that he was going to his Father. And so we have this in Genesis 5:24. If you look over at Hebrews 11:5, it actually gives us a little bit more information. So in Hebrews chapter 11:5, here we have again the roll call of the Old Testament saints, as you know, and their whole basis, or I should say the writer of Hebrews' whole basis here, is the fact that the Old Testament saints were all saved by faith. Faith in the promise of God, faith in what information in progressive revelation was given to them, and of course we can go back from the New Testament and see Jesus Christ all the way in the seed of the woman. But whether or not they totally understood that, it's not clear. They perhaps were taught those things, but it's not recorded for us in the scriptures. And so in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, it says this, if I can get there. It says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Now, that's actually more than what we have. It says he walked with God and was not in Genesis. And it says he was not found because God took him up. Okay? He disappeared in thin air. For he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. In other words, he was a righteous believer and was pleasing to God. And so this is what we have. And that's the only thing that's here. Now go over to the book of Jude, just that little book. We have studied it in the past after the three epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in Jude, verses 14 and 15, very interesting thing is recorded. It's the only place that we have reference that Enoch wrote anything. Although we do have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Enoch, we believe 2nd and 3rd Enoch are kind of bogus. 1st Enoch may be embellished, but there are some parts of it you can actually find, those verses that are right here are found in 1st Enoch. So how much of the rest of 1st Enoch is legitimate from before the flood, we have no way of knowing, but he, of course, wrote volumes, apparently, from some of the writing that we have in the books of Enoch. He wrote some 60 books. Now, this is the seventh generation after Adam. Noah wrote, Enoch wrote, I believe Adam wrote. They all wrote because they could write. And they were given language from the time that Adam was given vocabulary to name the animals. At any rate, Enoch lived from 3382 to 3000, so a little over 3000 BC, lived 365 years. He was one of the young fellows that died before the flood. Most of them lived into 800 and 900 years. He was short-lived. Now, of course, the flood was 2348, so this is considerably before the flood. Yet, if you wanted to say that Job was the earliest writer, perhaps Enoch, because here we have a quotation from Enoch, in the seventh generation after Adam. So that would take us back beyond the flood of 2348 all the way to probably 3000 plus BC. So the earliest writing is right here. So when someone says, what's the earliest writing in the book of the Bible, in the books of the Bible, you might say the book of Jude 14 and 15. Right there it is. So we're going to read something from actually almost 5,000 years ago. And here it is. So it's pretty amazing. And it says here, and about these also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with many thousands of his holy ones. When's that going to be? That's second advent. That's after the rapture. That's after the tribulation. He looks all the way into the future, beyond our day. So we're at 5,000 and counting. And of course, we have 7 years for the tribulation, whenever the rapture occurs, all the way up to the second advent, and to execute judgment upon all and to convict all ungodly, all the ungodly, of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way. I think he was upset when he had this prophecy. And of all the harsh things which ungodly which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then he lists them down here, but Jude goes on and says, but you did not learn it this way. And so we have this great treatise, two verses out of Jude, probably written 3000 plus BC, oldest word that were ever given in writing, and here we have them recorded by Jude in his epistle. At any rate, this is what he was given, and we don't have any hint of the word gospel anywhere in there. But obviously he believed in God's plan, he understood it, and however God explained it to him in that seventh generation, he believed and was a prophet of the Most High God, and God delivered him in a rapture type deliverance while he was still on earth. Then we have, of course, Noah. And again, the words gospel or good news are not even mentioned in connection with Noah at any place that I can find. And here are the places that, of course, they are mentioned. But God considered that he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. He received favor, that is God's grace. And Genesis 6, 8, and 9 describes that. He was the heir of righteousness according to faith, which resulted in salvation for himself and his family. If you're still over there in the book of Hebrews, go down a little bit to verse 8. So Hebrews 11 and verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, hadn't seen any rain yet, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. That was deliverance of their person, their physical being, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which comes according to faith. That's all it says. So we have Abraham was, Noah was righteous, and of course he was delivered. He became the savior, if you will. The ark became the vessel of physical deliverance, but also his family apparently were all believers. The last believer we know other than Enoch before that was Methuselah. And of course, God promised him that he would live until the flood, and he did. And so when the doors closed, apparently he had just passed, and that indicated that the flood was to come. That was part of the prophecy that Methuselah would live until that day, and he did. The next one is Abram, and this actually brings us to our Galatians chapter 1, 2, and 3, particularly in Galatians 3, 6, 8, and 9 that we're looking at. We just finished verse 8 and looking at verse 9. And so here we have, it says the words gospel or good news are not mentioned with respect to Abraham in the Old Testament. So nowhere in the Old Testament does it say anything about gospel to Abraham. And yet, Paul says that the gospel was given to him. So in some way, it was a gospel. Now, we talked about last time, and I need to clarify, because the word gospel is one of those words that we use in the dispensation of the church to mean believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's similar to the word baptism, but there are seven different baptisms. And of course, all of them are identifications, and that's true, but the context determines the meaning. The gospel is the same. You can have good news that has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just good news. You heard from a friend that they're getting married, and it's good news. No gospel there, but it's certainly good news. So it's a technical term in the New Testament or in the dispensation of the church. However, good news certainly comes to those in the Old Testament in different ways. Scripture is clear that they learned about Messiah in diverse times and different ways. The seed, that was of course a picture of Jesus Christ. In retrospect, as Monday morning quarterbacks, we say, the seed, that's Jesus Christ. Paul claims that. But did Abraham actually understand that? I'm not sure. I don't want to stick my neck out and say he didn't, but it is not recorded in Scripture. That's my point. And so these different Gospels always have a, when we think of them theologically, they pertain to the Messiah, but in different times, in different ways. He had to be the seed of Abraham, and so the seed of Abraham eventuated through King David to the Lord Jesus Christ. But did they all see that that was what it meant? I'm not sure. Moses understood that a prophet would come like him and that they ought to listen to him. And Jesus was a prophet. They said, this prophet's come out of Bethlehem, and he's a prophet. He's a Nazarene. And so could anything good come out of there? And yet they called him a prophet. And of course, that was described by Moses as well. So here it simply says that the Old Testament, nevertheless, he believed in the Lord, and the Lord imputed righteousness on the basis of his faith. I do have an incorrect verse there, I see. It's Genesis 15, 6. That's how easy it is to mess these up. Romans 4, 3, and 9. And then, of course, Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews 11 now, if you're still over there, starting in 8. Now, it actually goes all the way to verse 19. And so, more time is devoted to Abraham here than to any of the others. We'll look at that. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out of the place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, most people say that was when he left Ur of the Chaldee. Not necessarily, because he spent some years and time in Haran, where his father took him. Now, he certainly was called out, but I don't know that he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Ultimately, that's where his home was, but later it was in Haran. And it doesn't say Ur here. It says, simply says the place where he was. Haran is what I believe here, to receive the inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Of course, then it goes on to describe describe the fact that he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's a preview of the new Jerusalem, which is being prepared by Jesus in heaven right now. When we die, we go to that new Jerusalem. We go to that city. That city at the second advent, of course, will be brought down into proximity with the earth. It will be our home during the kingdom. Apparently, we will be able to transfer from that city in the sky down to earth to be teachers, and the cadre for the Lord Jesus Christ will be in resurrection body. There'll be others on earth that will be teaching during that time. This is the first reference to it. A city whose foundation, whose architect and builder is God. And then, of course, he goes through the whole deal, dealing with Sarah. And then we get down to verse 16. You can read the whole section. It says, "But as it is, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." The past tense is used as a futuristic past, indicating the certainty of the preparation of that city, which is now undergoing building, we believe, by Jesus Christ. Of course, keeping in mind that God is omnipresent, so past, present, and future is all the same. So he has prepared this place from eternity past, and he's still preparing it today in terms of God's eternity. By faith, Abraham was tested. We noted that his testing occurred some 50 plus years after his being born again. The covenant of Abraham that was given to him by God occurred some 20 plus years after he was born again. And of course, Isaac and Jacob are after the fact. So this is a summary of what we noted in that study that's on the back table. If you missed it, we have a chronology of the timeline of much of Abraham's life with regard to these things. And then it says in the when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, whom he had received by, and he who had received promises was offered up his only begotten son. So he had multiple promises, the Abrahamic covenant, one of which was that his seed would, of course, become the Messiah as we understand it. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." That's, of course, a reference to Jesus Christ. No specific mention of gospel, but we see it as such, and Paul claims that in the book of Galatians. So many wonderful things in the book of Galatians. I was discussing this with my brother the other day on the phone, and he is not much of a biblical scholar. I'm not sure if he's even saved. I've told him about my website, and I said, "Bill," I said, "why don't you look up the book of Galatians? Find your Bible. Starts with G. It's towards the back end. Look up Galatians and read the first couple of chapters and see what you think." If he misses the gospel there, I don't know what else I can do. Just a powerful, powerful presentation of faith alone and Christ alone, the false gospels, the insanity that's out there, and of course also it tags it with the Old Testament if he's interested enough. Just the first three chapters. Now, if you're here today and you haven't read the first three chapters of Galatians, that's your homework. Should already have done that. So go home today and turn off the football and read Galatians. Anyway, so it says here, "He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." And recognizing that when he raised his knife to slit Isaac's throat, God stopped him midstream. But Abraham was willing to do it. Why? Because he was bloodthirsty. He was stupid. He was listening to God command something impossible. No. He knew that God could raise him up. He understood that God is the God of resurrection, and therefore he would raise him up, because he told his friends, all of those who went with him, he said, "The son and I will go up to the mountain and worship, and we will return." So he truly believed if he took the life of Isaac and put him on that pyre and incinerated him as a burnt offering, that somehow God would raise him from the dead and they would go back down the mountain. That was his faith. What a wonderful thing. And God said, "Because you've believed that, now I know that you have understood the plan." So this is what we have been looking at, and so we have it there in this passage in Hebrews 11, actually all the way down through verse 19. James, go to James chapter 2. We've studied James. Some of you remember the book of James. chapter 2, 23, James 2, 23, one of multiple places where this is expressed, and we noted something interesting in this verse. If you missed it, I'll repeat it. I talked to someone recently, and they said, you said you repeated it, and that's the first time I heard it. So I guess I got to stop telling people I'm repeating things, because some people, it's the first time they heard it. Sometimes I read it, and the first time I saw it. So at any rate, in verse 23, it says, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And we have the important there, conjunction, and, chi in the Greek. And secondarily, he was called the friend of God. Now, when he believed, he was not immediately the friend of God. In fact, he did a lot of stupid things. Went down to Egypt, told Pharaoh that his wife was his sister, and doing things that were just totally sinful, wrong. Because if Pharaoh had any kind of relations with his wife, even Pharaoh had better sense than to do that. And he was upset with Abram. Why'd you tell me it was your sister? It's your wife. And he had to hear this surreptitiously. So he was actually upset. And so, you know, you don't get away with things like that. And yet Abraham was a friend of God. Well, friends aren't that kind of stupid, are they? Well, in this case, he was. So he was called the friend of God because later, obviously, he did things that were right. And formerly, he did things that were right, offering up Isaac and so forth, going out of the place where he was, etc. So he made mistakes, but ultimately he was the friend of God. That's his believing experience. We'd call it his Christian life, but he wasn't a Christian. So it was his life as a believer. Overall, he was the friend of God. And that's different from when he believed. He wasn't a friend at the moment he believed, but he became the friend of God. So there's phase one, the point at which he believed in Genesis 12, and phase two, when he was becoming the friend of God, his believing experience. All right. However, Paul states that Abraham did receive and believe a gospel, and the gospel is stated because we have it in Galatians, and it says, what is that gospel? The gospel was, all the nations shall be blessed in you. That was his gospel. Nothing there about Jesus Christ. There is the seed that's mentioned constantly and to Abraham on numerous occasions, but it doesn't say believe in Jesus Christ. And yet Paul says that seed was a reference to Jesus Christ, and in that sense, the gospel was presented to him in the time frame, in progressive revelation, in the way that he understood it. And so we have it in Galatians 3:6. So let's go there, since that's our passage that we started with, just for the moment. Galatians 3:6. Even so, Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Then go down to verse 8, which is where we left off. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel. A form of the gospel was preached. What was it? It was that all nations shall be blessed in you, beforehand to Abraham. And then if you don't believe me, it says, all the nations shall be blessed in you. That's what Paul says was the gospel given to Abraham. So then, those who are of faith, you and I, Gentiles, are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So we know he was a believer. We know he had imputed righteousness. He believed the gospel as he understood it. And Paul says that he understood that. And then, later, of course, go over to verse 16. And here it says, now the promises, plural, were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, his descendants. He does not say, and to seeds. Now, Paul understands that the word seed is used in the singular as well as the plural, but he emphasizes here that God chose that word because it has a dual sense. It can be sheep, like a whole flock, or it can be sheep one. And Paul says, because he used the singular, there is something that we can note from that. As referring to many, he didn't use it that way, but rather seed as being to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Now, that's Paul's addition. Paul understands that the seed was Christ. How does he know that? Because Paul's in the time of the New Testament, he's going to be the teacher of the mystery of the dispensation of the church. And so he references back to the seed and said that was Christ. Did Abraham totally understand that? I don't know. I won't categorically say he didn't. I simply say it wasn't recorded as such in the scripture. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Now, when did that occur? Well, it occurred in 1921 B.C. And, of course, the Exodus occurred in 1491, 430 years exactly from the time that Abraham believed in Genesis 12. Boom. It's so beautiful when you can chronologically see how these things fit. So Abraham believed in Genesis 12, 1921 B.C., and in 1491 B.C., 430 years later, he says here that 430 years later does not nullify a covenant previously ratified by God. What law was that? The Mosaic Covenant. Beautiful. Paul is right on the money here, and he clarifies it. So that's why I say, if you read Galatians 1, 2, and 3, and you don't get it, I don't know what to do. The only other thing we can tell the unbelievers, read the Gospel of John, because there, 99 times it says, believe, 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 believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that's that one. So we have these passages, Galatians 3, 16 through 19. We have noted, if you go all the way down now to 19, it says, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise, Abraham, promise was made to him of the seed, had been made. And of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ as that seed. So we have it here, and we note it over in Hebrews as well, starting in chapter 11, 9, 10, 17 through 19. I think we already looked at those. Paul states that God's promise to Abraham and to his seed refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and also to all who belong to Christ by faith. That's Galatians 3:29. Look at the last verse again, and I don't apologize for repeating Galatians 3:29. We haven't come to it yet, but there it is. Let's look at it in this connection. It says, and if you belong to Christ, this is a first class condition. Let's assume that you belong to Christ. I've accepted Christ as Savior. I believe he died on the cross. Okay, your family, if you belong to Christ, and you do, then you are Abraham's offspring. The word there is seed. Here it refers to the plural. We are his seed. All of us, the collective meaning of the word seed. So you can say seed singular, referring to Jesus Christ. You can say seed plural, which is all of us who've believed. And we are his seed, heirs according to promise. We share the promise of Abraham. Not the Abrahamic covenant for Israel, but the paragraph that has been since added as a mystery. We might say the mystery addendum to the Abrahamic covenant, whereby we receive spiritual blessing through the fact that we believe by faith. And therefore, we're entered in because this all of this became part of the covenant which was given to Abraham much later than when he believed. So we get some of the overflow, we might say. I often use the illustration, I don't know if it's all that great, but of the bus. And the bus, of course, has all of Israel collectively who were chosen. So the bus has a chosen collective. Some people got off at various stops and failed to be part of the cadre on the bus, but there's always a remnant of Hebrew people going all the way into the millennial kingdom. Some of them are saved in the dispensation of the church, become Christians. Some are not saved until the tribulation. They'll be saved then, and they'll become the cadre of believers in the millennial kingdom, that 144,000 plus. But of course, we as church age believers got on the bus late. We got on after Pentecost, and we've been getting on ever since. And that bus is heading for the kingdom. And we are late arrivals on the bus. There are two categories in the bus. Those who have the land promise have the lineage prophesied that they will always have seed from Abram, not just Jesus Christ, but all of the Hebrews of all time. And then going up to us, we receive the blessing. Now, again, we run long because of the communion, and I think he just set the clock again up there, and I unfortunately keep looking at it, and now it is correct. So we'll take just 10 minutes, and then we'll come back and continue our study. Father, thank you for this information related to the gospel, for we pray that you will clarify that gospel message for us in our day, that we are those who teach faith alone, in Christ alone, to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.